Whatever cost we must pay now will be well worth the investment when we cross over and see Jesus. If we're called upon to renounce pleasures or otherwise give up things here on earth, you know we can do it. We can, because God will never leave or forsake us. And we know that for the faithful, payday is coming.
This is Mission 66. I'm Rob Dempsey. Mission 66 originates from the ministry of Bible teacher and pastor Dr. Luis Seau and is produced and heard in multiple languages around the world in partnership with Transworld Radio. I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide of the Gospels, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. John Matthews is our teacher. His co-host, Esther Sisulu, gets us started today.
Now we've come to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus will show us something of what it costs to be his disciple. There are aspects of suffering and possible deprivation if we expect to make a success of our life, and this applies to our walk of faith as well. Now today, our teacher John Matthews has prepared for us a very interesting theme, counting the cost.
Oh, thank you, Esther, and a very warm welcome to you all. Yeah, counting the cost. You know, I don't know, if one were to listen to some of our evangelists nowadays, one might think that the Lord Jesus Christ is so desperate for followers that he's offering discounts. Follow him, they might say, and he will make your life more blessed. He'll endow you with honor and wealth and job promotions. Yeah, we know that others suffered martyrdom and torture and prison, but for you, because you're special, he will give you a mansion and a luxury car, perhaps. Just name it and claim it. Do you know, if that's the only reason that people should come to Jesus, well, the reality is they'll soon be sorely disappointed and they'll fall away quickly when they find out that Jesus did not die on the cross and rise again so that we could be rich for the sake of being rich or have an easy life. He died on the cross to save us from our sins and to destroy the works of the devil. But he says we will have to suffer for him too. In the Gospels, we find there is a price to be paid, a high cost of discipleship for all those who wish to follow Jesus. And yet, there are many people out there thinking, I don't want to go to hell, so I better believe on Jesus. But how can I do that and still have an easy time of it? Others might be thinking, how close can I get to sin and still get to heaven? Yeah, it's an expression sometimes we use, how can I get the best of both worlds? And, you know, they're the wrong questions to ask. Really, the question perhaps we should be asking is this: am I prepared to give up everything I hold dear in life on this fallen earth, things which I cannot keep, in exchange for eternal life in a perfect and permanent heaven, which I can never lose, all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a missionary called Jim Elliot, American missionary, back in the 1950s, and he came up with a brilliant quote. And if I can remember it, it goes something like, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Now, Jim Elliot gave his life. He was martyred for the sake of the cross. And that's what is being said here. And if you don't think then that there's a cost to following Jesus, let's begin with what he said about divorce. And this cuts us pretty deep. Mark 10 verse 2 says, "Pharisees came up and in order to test him, they asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' And Jesus answered them, 'Well, what did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Well, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away.' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. You see, one of the costs of discipleship is to stick to what the Bible is saying about sexuality and marriage in the face, increasingly, as we see today, of a hostile world system that believes and acts contrary to what Jesus said. You're not going to be a Christian. The reality is, for a very long time before you experience this tension. You know, back in Jesus' time, it was pretty easy for a man to divorce his wife, actually, for whatever reason. And Jesus then here goes against this by referring to the Old Testament law, and he calls it adultery and sin. The policy of Jesus is if a person divorces their spouse without a very good reason for doing so, such as infidelity, sexual immorality or abuse, and gets married then to someone else, then this is sin. And we've already discussed this, haven't we, in our study of Matthew chapter 19. You know, being a follower of Jesus means we ought to have a matrimonial commitment that lasts. However tough things can become in some situations where those things I just mentioned aren't present. You know, a family commitment, a commitment that is strong and very different perhaps from what many people are willing to settle for in life. And so what we say to young people, before you enter into this solemn commitment, count the cost.
Yeah. You know, John, I realize that we're probably talking to some people out there who have experienced a divorce, perhaps even multiple divorces. And every case is different. You know, the man's side, the woman's side, and then there's the court side. Children may even be involved. And after studying Mark chapter 10, we could get the idea that these people have gone beyond recovery. Can we offer any word of hope for them? I mean, they can't go back and undivorce themselves.
Yeah, no, I completely know what you're asking there, Esther, and quite right. You know, in the same way, none of us can go back, can we, and unsin any of the sins that we've done in our lives. You know, we all have those things, all of us, which we look back on, and boy, we would do things so differently if we had our time again. You know, when Jesus taught, he taught God's hard truth, which very often made people feel uncomfortable and uneasy because, you know, they didn't measure up to God's perfection. Who does? But he didn't only preach against the sin. He also showed mercy to those who were fallen, and he revealed to them the path forward, the path to true freedom. People had the same kinds of imperfect lives back then that we have today. Jesus had great compassion on the woman who was caught in adultery, and he encouraged her to go and sin no more. To the sinful tax collectors, he didn't beat them over the head because of their past theft, but showed them the path toward honest dealing and responsible living. And he showed people where they should go from here. I think the whole problem perhaps with divorce nowadays is it is very complicated, and as you mentioned, it's widespread. So what do we do? Of course, we have to support those who are divorced and admit the mistakes perhaps that they've made as well. Understanding that there are many reasons, as you've just mentioned too there, Esther, why it happens. And we must encourage them to do the right thing from now on, while at the same time teaching young people who are still unmarried that it's a big responsibility, and so they need to be careful in considering marriage and who they're marrying, what sort of spouse to look for, talking over issues that may come up, finding that common ground so they stand a chance of making it a lifelong relationship and raising happy, secure kids. You know, that's the goal. So young people, you know, you're encouraged to count the cost. And really, singles too, to count the cost of getting married, because marriage is a vow taken by two people before God. It is serious business, and divorce is not meant to be the end goal.
You know, John, speaking of complicated, this next question may very well be so. Should we say that divorce is always a sin?
Oh, Esther, you're keeping me on my toes today. Well, you know, you've alluded to already, haven't you? Every case is different. And this, you know, this that we're doing is not a marriage counselling programme, but most sin has its root in selfishness. You know, we know the human heart is pretty good, actually masterful at times at inventing excuses, and it seeks to justify itself. And then when divorce happens without good reason for it, such as, oh, I don't like him or her anymore, or this actually wasn't what I thought it was going to be. I'm just not feeling great about myself, and God really wants me to be happy, doesn't he? You know, all these are reasons that people sometimes give for leaving their spouse, and too many people perhaps consider divorce to be a bit of a safety net in case the marriage does fall apart, and if it doesn't work out, well, we'll just get divorced. And you know, nearly every marriage experiences time of conflict or disagreement. Think of this, you know, God does not divorce the people who come to Jesus for salvation, but he works with us. You know, imagine he did. It would be impossible, but he works with us and he loves us, even when we are the most unlovable. And boy, should we be grateful for that, and for his mercy and for his patience. So in the same way, that's the example. So we ought to bear with our spouses and walk in mutual forgiveness. You know, more than that, actually, people should resolve ahead of time that they're going to do their utmost to try and work things out. You could call it loving against the odds. You know, that's the ideal. Now, that being said, Jesus admitted that because of the sinfulness of the human heart, divorces will happen. But he was telling us to try to reverse that trend, Esther. And the remedy, as for all sin, is to own up and make up, you know, admit our sin and reconcile. By the way, if people don't fix the character flaws which may have led to the divorce the first time, the likelihood is those same characteristics and the same things that caused the breakup in the first instance will likely reappear a second, a third time, and so on.
Well, dear friend, this is Mission 66. I'm Esther, and we're with our teacher, John Matthews, and he's sharing from Mark chapter 10, where Jesus was talking about divorce. And you know, right after that, Jesus talked about children. And you know, it looks to me that there is a connection there, isn't there, John?
Yeah, Esther, it's a strong connection, this one. You know, the prophet Malachi says God hates divorce because he desires godly offspring. I mean, that means those who see forgiveness and love demonstrated in parents' marriage. And here in Mark, it says in verse 13, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw that, he was indignant, actually, and he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms, the children, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them.
You know, just a moment of transparency here, John. As someone who's experienced the effects of divorce in a family, I am more than convinced that a strong nation depends on strong families and a happy, well-adjusted children.
Oh, look, thank you as well, Esther, for your honesty. And you know that you're quite right. And in a sense, that is the whole point, because the likelihood is we're not talking about a perfect marriage. There's no such thing. You know, we know that. But a happy marriage and that description of people working through the tough stuff will likely produce happy children. And the children should be directed to Jesus as soon as they're able to understand his words. Also, you know, we need to be like children when it comes to receiving the kingdom of God, doing so in the way a child does. You know, they often accept, don't they, without question or suspicion. So receiving the kingdom of God as a child is receiving it freely as a gift, accepting it without pride or without feeling that we have to earn our way to Jesus. And a child smiles with joy, don't they, at the simplest gifts, and they get excited about this packet of sweets and this or that. And the kingdom of God, you know, it can only be received by those who put their pride aside and act like a child who's receiving a great and amazing gift from God. You know, Jesus, he blessed the children, And we ought to do the same. You know, it's not always easy, you know, let's say that. But that is part of the cost of following the Lord. And next, you know, we're going to read in verse 17 the story of a rich young man who sees Jesus. And he runs to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And the man said to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
Yeah, I find that so interesting. The scripture says one thing he lacked. What do you think that one thing was, John?
Well, do you know, I think this young man made the same mistake that many of us, are still falling into, which is trying to earn our way to heaven. And, you know, sometimes, Esther, it's so hard to give up the illusion of comfort our possessions bring us, and then how our identity actually can be attached to those possessions and the status that might bring as well. And many believe that if the good that they do outweighs the bad, then God's going to let them in. But it doesn't work like that. Salvation, it's a free gift of God, given by his grace, and it's received by faith in the same way that a child receives something. So, you know, we must get rid of our pride. Not easy, because it builds up and we think we're becoming more humble and then it's there again. So it's an ongoing battle, but we've got to get rid of our pride. Give up our way of trying to achieve things by our own effort, not by trusting our own power and self-righteousness to take us anywhere. And this young man here, it's a story that your hopes raise as you hear this young man running to Jesus, and then they have this conversation, and then your heart drops at the end, because in verse 22 it says, disheartened by the saying, he walks away sorrowful. And this young man, you know, he was relying on his ability to keep the law of Moses, which nobody on earth has ever kept perfectly, apart from Jesus himself. But this man clinging to his wealth and possessions shows that he is actually failing to keep the law, because it requires us to love God above all else and also love our neighbours as ourselves. And the fact is, we can never give enough or do enough good things to outweigh our sin. And the one thing this guy lacked was to believe on Jesus for his salvation. You know, that's the one thing that many people lack. And so he went away sad. And that's the end result of walking away from Jesus. Now watch this though, verse 23. "And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at these words. Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished. They said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' And Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.'"
Yeah, so I gather from that wealth does not keep a person from heaven necessarily, right?
No, but the difficulty, you know, it lies within the prideful heart. So it comes back to pride. And that's what makes it so impossible. You know, the reason many rich people stray from God is this attitude of self-reliance and greed. You know, we have this expression sometimes where you say, well, you know, he's a self-made man, or she's a self-made woman. But therein, there's sometimes an unwillingness to part with earthly wealth and trust Jesus. It's a transfer of control, if you like, isn't it? To trust Jesus, not your status and your possessions. And so if a rich person is humble and approaches God through faith in Jesus, of course, His faith is accepted like anyone, but part of the cost of discipleship is expectations are laid on that person to share with those less fortunate. In fact, Esther, giving to the less fortunate is going to be expected from us all, even, you know, if we're not particularly wealthy. You know, my dear listeners, as we continue reading, the disciples are amazed at Jesus' words and they say, well, what about us? We've left everything to follow you. And Jesus then clearly says that all who have left everything because of the gospel will receive 100 times as much in this present age as well as in eternal life. Interesting, isn't it? Not just in eternal life, but also in this present age.
Yeah, well, so it is all about gaining after all then.
Yeah, well, I know. Yes, Esther, because, you know, the workman is worthy of his pay and God doesn't expect us to labour for his kingdom for nothing. So, yes, there are rewards coming for faithfulness. And you hear stories of Christians who've needed help from God and God providing in amazing ways. You hear these stories often and, you know, look, if it weren't for that, why would anyone give up anything in this life and endure persecution if there were no hope of a better resurrection? You know, the difference is the one who follows Christ in this life pays the price for it here and now, but the cost of following him is really like making an investment toward his or her future. Now, as we continue focusing on counting the cost, Jesus is just about to talk about his own cost, what it's going to cost him. And he talks about his own impending suffering. That's the subject he moves on to here, his death and his future resurrection. You know, unfortunately, in the face of this, some of the disciples still are holding on to expectations of personal gain. You know, James and John come to Jesus, and in verse 37, they say, grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus then says, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, well, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. Now, when the other disciples found out about this, they were pretty cross at James and John. The Bible says they were indignant. And Jesus once again emphasizes the fact that the kingdom of God involves some renunciation of power, and it comes at a high cost. And he says to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
Yeah, you know, I think I see it now.
Yeah, you know, I think I see it now, John. Just as Jesus came first to serve in humility and self-sacrifice, we who follow him must do the same in this life. While the power and the glory and the enjoyments of the kingdom, those will come later.
Whatever costs we must pay now will be well worth the investment when we cross over and see Jesus. If we're called upon to renounce pleasures or otherwise give up things here on earth, we can do it. We can, because God will never leave us nor forsake us. And we know that for the faithful, payday is coming.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Well, I'm having a look.
Oh, thank you so much for that insightful study, John. Now, looking at the conclusion of the book of Mark, what would you say that is?
Sometimes, you know, we get confused living in this world that values certain things that are opposite to what God teaches us. The priorities, they're very different. If we're poor, let us learn contentment. And if we're rich, to use our earthly wealth in his service. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So in counting the cost of following him, we should also consider the cost of not following him. Going after money, power, and self-worship, getting our own way, perhaps by pushing people around, only to find out too late that we end up losing everything, even our souls.
Well, my dear friend, we will continue on our journey through...
Mark next time, focusing on chapter 11 with our teacher, John Matthews. Join us same time, same place on Mission 66.
As we wrap up today's program, I want to encourage you to take advantage of a valuable resource. You can enhance your understanding of the Gospels by downloading our free study guide. This guide will deepen your experience with God's Word and complement our daily teachings from John Matthews and Esther Sisulu. To access your free study guide of the Gospels, simply visit mission66.org. Pick up this valuable resource and also support the ministry of Mission 66. Your gift helps sustain this program locally and globally. Mission 66 is a ministry of Transworld Radio in partnership with Dr. Luis Seau. I'm Rob Dempsey.